When we read the story of Pentecost, it sounds pretty spectacular. Wind and fire and flames and bold preaching and thousands of people coming to the Lord. It's just really crazy. And we think to ourselves, what does that even have to do with us? We say we have the Spirit, and it doesn't at all seem like that. I don't get it. The question before us is, why does this Pentecost matter now? Why and how does Pentecost matter now? To answer that question, I want to take us through the basic full story of Luke and Acts. I'll summarize it in certain ways that will help make sense of why I think Pentecost matters now. The first thing I want to say about summarizing Luke and Acts is that Luke makes a very big point to say Jesus is entering the world where other powers rule. So, in Luke chapter 1, and Luke, of course, didn't write in chapters. I'll say chapters just to show you kind of how it's divided. So, Luke chapter 1, we are introduced immediately to Herod, the king of the Judeans. There is another king on another throne. In Luke chapter 2, we are introduced to Caesar Augustus, the Lord and Emperor of the world, who is known, in fact, as the Son of God. In Luke chapter 3, we're introduced to Tiberius Caesar, which is Augustus's son, and Herod Antipas, one of Herod's sons. Another set of emperors and rulers and kings. And there's these kind of Roman rulers that hover, and there are these Judean rulers that hover. Judea was a region of the Roman Empire that had its own king. Then, in Luke 23, so right toward the end, even before that, we get all of these hints that we also get introduced to Pilate, who's the Roman governor in Judea, who's killing people, who's killing some of Jesus's people, Galileans and other Jewish people. Then in Luke 23, we read this quote from Luke: Pilate, the Roman governor, and Herod, the Judean king, became friends with each other that day. Before that, they had been enemies. There are the Judean rulers and the Roman rulers who hate each other, but they both hate Jesus. And on that day, Pilate and Herod became friends. Before that, they had been enemies. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite New Testament scholars, says, when Herod and Pilate finally become friends in Luke 23:12, the reader should have a sense that the kingdom that Jesus has announced is finally confronting the combined powers of the world. And this is really ominous. It's way more ominous than you and I even can understand. These combined forces, the Judeans and the Roman powers combine forces and kill Jesus. But Jesus rises from the dead. And more than just rising from the dead, Jesus ascends into heaven. The ascension is Jesus' coronation. It is when Jesus is crowned as the king over, ascend, over every other ruler and power and authority. It's an incredible story. Jesus is born as a baby into this world of these great powers. And these great powers constantly try to kill him. And then they combine forces and they do kill him. And it looks like they've won. But then death itself is defeated. And then more than that, Jesus is raised up and crowned as the true Lord and King and ruler over all, over every ruler, Lord, governor, power of any kind, including Caesar, Herod, you, me, congresses, presidents, governors, council people, anything, pastors, bishops, superintendents, principals. There is one true ruler and only one. And that's one of the main thrusts of the story. From heaven, from up there, remember this is metaphor, not literal necessarily, Jesus ascends, and then from up there, the Spirit descends and empowers the church. This is Pentecost. So how does Pentecost matter now? Why does Pentecost matter now? If we look at how Luke, and basically I've just summarized Luke so far, and then Pentecost, and then Acts, if we look at the story, I think we'll get a clue as to why it matters. The whole Easter, Ascension, Pentecost cycle explicitly extends Jesus' activity of confronting the powers to Jesus' followers. So throughout Luke, we're mainly focusing on Jesus. He's confronting these powers, the Judean rulers, the Roman rulers. Jesus is confronting them, and they're wanting to kill him. They finally kill him, but he wins and is ascended into heaven, is crowned as true king. But then the Spirit comes and empowers the disciples of Jesus, who then extend Jesus' ministry into the rest of the world. Luke basically writes the book of Acts in two parts. The first part is very much about Jesus' followers confronting the Judean rulers. And the second half is very much about them marching toward Rome itself. So it's a very much a continuation of what Jesus is doing, still talking about these two powers. In fact, the whole first part, it's wild, and it's really wild how it comes to an end. I'll tell you that in just a second. The first whole part of Acts is these followers of Jesus confronting the Judean rulers and powers. And these Judean rulers and powers want to kill Jesus, to kill Jesus' followers, just like they wanted to kill Jesus. And they, in fact, do kill several of them. And it's a mess, and there's this constant threat hanging over them all the time. By the time we get to about halfway-ish through Acts, that first half comes to an end with this crazy story. Now remember, Jesus' followers, empowered by the Spirit, have been confronting the powers of the Judean rulers, the false kings and rulers. And Herod is the main symbol of all those things. He is the king of the Jews, the king of the Judeans. This is in Acts chapter 12. On the scheduled day, he had made a deal with some people. Herod, the king, dressed himself in royal attire and seated himself on the throne and gave a speech to the people, very imperial. Those assembled kept shouting over and over, "This is God's voice. It's not the voice of a mere human." Do you see how crazy this is? The human government official dresses in royal attire and is giving this big speech, and the people are shouting, "This is God's voice. This isn't a mere human. Wow, it's so crazy. This guy is great, sent straight from God. Ooh." Immediately, an angel from the Lord struck Herod down because he didn't give honor to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Amen. Thanks be to God. The word of God. Thanks be to God. Woo! And it's this crazy end to that whole story. Isn't that wild? It's wild. It's wild. Jesus is born as a baby in front of all of these powers and confronts them, and they kill Jesus, but Jesus can't die. And he's living and he's enthroned above, and then Jesus empowers followers to do the same thing, and these same rulers try to kill them, and they can't do it. The very next line after Herod is dead and eaten by worms says, "And God's word continued to grow and increase." And then the rest of Acts is how it spreads and moves into places it's never been before, even to Rome itself. It's amazing. I wrote kind of a summary of all that, and I'll read it because it's good. One way to summarize the whole story told in Luke and Acts. Into a world ruled by earthly governments, lords, and kings, the true God invades in the person of God's son, Jesus. The governments plot against Jesus, but Jesus teaches and heals and proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God in face of these kingdoms. And the governments join forces and kill Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus is raised from the dead by God. Then Jesus is enthroned in the heavens, above all governments, powers, rulers, lords, and kings. This ascension to the throne vindicates Jesus' life and ministry. The testimony about Jesus is true. God then gives God's people God's Spirit to empower them to stand against and amongst those same governments, rulers, lords, and kings to proclaim through their worship and their words and their communal life together that Jesus is the true King and Lord of all, and to embody a new way of living. The kingdom of God, God's peace, God's shalom. This proclamation is both, one, an invitation to be a part of this kingdom, submitting to the true Lord Jesus, and two, a judgment against everything that stands opposed to God's kingdom. An angel struck him down and worms ate him up and he died. It's an invitation and a judgment. Those things that stand against God won't stand. Not forever. There's, of course, a promise that Jesus will appear again on earth to finally reward those who've been living in accordance with God's ways and to put an end to all rebellion against those ways, to finally bring the fullness of God's shalom that the church has been supposed to be embodying all along. So why does Pentecost matter now? Because if we are Jesus' followers, that same power and task is given to us. That's why. Because that same power and task are given to us to stand amongst and even against the powers of this world, to live as citizens and witnesses of the kingdom of God, to live as witnesses to God's kingdom. The things that we read today, the gospel passage, the New Testament passage, mention these things in ways that I think might be helpful. We read from John 14. John 14 says, Jesus says, "I assure you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. They will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father." We have the same power and the same task to stand amongst the rulers of the world who wish to destroy God and God's kingdom, God's peace, God's shalom, the love of God. And we can live in the midst of that as a witness against it. And we do that through our worship, sometimes through our words, by embodying a different way of being in the world. That's what the church is about. So one of the reasons why you need to be at church and be involved with us, because you, by being here, embody a new kingdom. The Romans 8 passage talked about us being God's sons and daughters. When I read that, thinking about all this, I thought, well, this is the family business. We are God's sons and daughters. We're adopted into this family. It's the family business. What's the family business? To stand amongst and around these false rulers and to be a true witness to the true kingdom. What does Pentecost mean for us now? It is the power of God to live without fear, without hatred, without division. It is the power of God that frees us to love. Without fear, without hatred, without division. I want to say that if we can live without fear, without hatred, without division, then we will be standing against the empires of the world. Because empires and rulers and powers and governments, they thrive on fear and hatred and division. They make us fear the stranger, the one who isn't like us, the one who's over there, who talks different, looks different, eats different. We are trained by the governments to fear the other, to fear strangers. But God's Spirit, God's power, frees us to live without fear. Another theme that was in some of these scriptures we read today. The governments of the world, the powers of the world, the empires of the world want us to hate the other, hate people who aren't like us, hate people who don't vote like us, hate people who are in a different political party than us, to hate. And God's Spirit frees us to not hate, to not be people of hatred. The governments, powers, rulers of this world thrive on division when we can have an enemy to unite us against, to hate. And sometimes that's within our own country. Sometimes that's across an aisle. Sometimes it's across a border. But we divide, 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 and that helps us to hate, and that helps us to fear. It creates strangers. It does all of those things. And I'm saying to us that God's Spirit is empowering us to live without fear, hatred, and division. We can love the stranger. We can practice welcome and hospitality to anybody, anybody. To love the other, to be people of embrace rather than exclusion. God's Spirit frees us to love even people who we want to call enemies. We can be people of peace and shalom. What are these powers I'm talking about? Almost everything, almost everything. Some of you watched that video that I that was my pastor's report. I posted it on Facebook. 2 minutes of confession about how we've lived into those powers instead of resisted them. Sometimes it's the way of it's consumerism, militarism, it's Wall Street, it's racism, it's sexism, it's classism. It's wherever we're wanting to divide and build walls and find others. God's Spirit frees us to love the stranger, to love the other, to love the enemy, to erase those boundaries that we so often want to make. Why does Pentecost matter now? Because it is God's power in us to continue Jesus' work, to stand in the world as witness to God's kingdom. Lord, would you empower us with your Spirit? Would you make that real in us? Fall on us, fill us up, help us, free us. Free us from the things that bind us to hatred and division and fear. Free us from those things to love. Free us to love. Make us, the church, to be your witnesses in this world that there is a different way. There is a better way. There is a way of embrace. There is a way of peace. There is a way of welcome. Do that in us, through us, for your glory. Amen.